But we've been talking about being blessed of God, and I want to know more from God's Word about how to be blessed. And what does God's Word say, or how does God's Word describe who will be blessed? And we talked particularly about that last week, some along the lines of, you know, what the world calls being blessed is not necessarily what God's Word says is being blessed. And because God's Word tells us in Matthew 5 about blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, we talked about that being poor in spirit talks about being humble. And, you know, I probably don't have to tell y'all, in the world we're living in today, being humble is not considered necessarily a blessing. You know, that today's world looks upon people that are the more braggadocious you are, the more outgoing, you know, and so forth. But being of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembling at the word of God is not necessarily considered to be a blessing or a virtue these days in society as general. So what does God's Word say? You know, we want to know more about what does God's Word say. And we talked about, I guess here a few weeks ago also, we started out in Hebrews. I'll go back to that. That we started out in Hebrews, where Hebrews chapter 1 points us to Christ is above everything. Christ, you know, in spite of what the Jewish brethren thought and believed in their day, Christ was better than Abraham. Christ was better than Moses. Christ was better than the prophets. Christ was better than angels. And so when we lose our focus, I speak for y'all because I know I think I'm like y'all. You know, there's times when I lose my focus, and what I need to be is pointed back to Christ. I need to be pointed back to the Savior, and that He's the one that where my blessings really lie. And then from there, find out what I need to do. More so even beyond that. So we talked about a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 4, it talks about a hearing. Blessed are those that hear. And then we need to take heed what we hear. So hearing is a virtue and a blessing that we have from God. But he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So if you've been given a spiritual ear by the new birth, then what we need to be doing is using that hearing and making sure that we can hear the Word of God. Because there were those that were addressed in one portion of Scripture. Paul addressed the church and told them they'd become dull of hearing. We don't want to become dull of hearing. We want to be to the point where when we hear God's Word, we want to hear more. We just become energized by the hearing of God's Word. And so I know I'm doing a little bit of rehashing, but you know, the congregation changes every week, and I don't want to lose people in the overall thought. And we talked about in Matthew chapter 5, where Christ is talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He gathered his disciples apart, and they went up into the mountain to hear Jesus speak, and as they did, he began to tell them, and I'll just read through these real quickly without explanation so much other than to say, if you want to hear a little bit more on this, go back and listen to some of the sermons that are on the web page if you're able to do that. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, let me make sure I read it. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, mourning, and we're not talking about, I don't think, people that are mourning because of sorrows of death or those kind of troubles and trials, but these are people that are mourning over their sins. And God tells you that if you're in that situation where, you know what, you're troubled by your sins. Your sins bother you. And you mourn to God about, Lord, I don't want to be like this, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to think these things, and I don't want to say that. And it bothers you and troubles you, and you mourn to God. God's promise to you is ye shall be comforted. God will give you comfort in this and help you and bless you in that mourning. So humbleness is blessed. And when I'm going to say this, because it was something I mentioned last week, but I think it's important to kind of draw the contrast as you think about these verses of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about what it might mean to be cursed. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, I believe it is, where he says, I set before you today blessing and cursing. Blessings if you do, and I'm just going to paraphrase, but blessings if you do, and cursings if you don't. Okay, and so that was the children of Israel getting ready to go into Canaan's land. And I emphasize the fact that the children of Israel were God's chosen people, right? So these blessings and cursings that God is setting out to his chosen people, that would be like representing God's people today in the church, that God sets before us today, blessing and cursing. Blessings if we enter in, rejoice, and enjoy the things of the kingdom of God, and cursings if we don't. And so when we read each one of these verses here, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Boy, it's just your desire. How many of you in the last 24 hours have been hungry? And I think about what we call hunger, which is just the stomach gnawing at you a little bit because you hadn't fed it in 4 or 5 hours or 2 or 3 hours or whatever the case may be. Now, escalate that hunger to the fact to what people, you know, maybe over in Africa feel and other places of the world, South America, Central America, Asia, and various places where they really hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he tells us, for they shall be filled. God will bless you to be filled with a righteousness that comes from him if you hunger and thirst after that. Now, so cursed are they. I'll just use this on one of them. But cursed are they that don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wow. That begins to put it into contrast, doesn't it? That if we're hungry and thirsting, we're blessed. But if we're not hungering and thirsting, we're cursed. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I think as much as we talk about Primitive Baptists believing in salvation by grace and election and those kind of things, we're not talking about going to hell in this kind of situation. We're talking about not having the blessings of God as a cursing here in our lives. And so we want to be, you know, as God's people, shouldn't we want to know how to be blessed? I mean, it's not like that, you know, it's not like God's left a mystery for us. You know, I want to bless you, but I'm not really going to tell you about it. No, he's laid it out in God's word. And all we've got to do is study it and not just study about it. Maybe I get up here and preach on it. Then maybe y'all and me and you, maybe we think about it this week. What did Brother Charles say about blessings? How can I be more blessed in the coming week? Maybe I need to be more humble. Maybe I need to be more contrite. Maybe I need to be more mournful about my sins. Maybe I need to hunger and thirst after being a righteous man of God, child of God, a little bit more. Maybe that needs to be my hunger and my thirst that I want to do the right thing more and more. Now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's interesting how some people don't have any compassion on anybody. God says, if you'll show mercy, you'll receive mercy. I think I made this comment last week. If we think about it, there's a portion of scripture Brother Charles used to love to talk about, you know, about receiving blessings from others. You know, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing shall men give unto you. So give, what do you give? Maybe you give mercy. And when you give mercy, God will give you mercy. And not only that, other people will give you mercy. And your mercy will be pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. He's talking about like filling a basket, right? You want to get a basket full? Press it down, shake it together, and just keep on doing that. Press down, shake together. You can get more in there. It's like, well, it's kind of a bad example. It's kind of like stuffing the garbage can. I mean, you know, you're trying to get that last bit of garbage in the garbage bag, and you just keep pushing it down in there and shaking it together. You can just get more in there, you know. Well, that's the way it is with God, the way men will bless you if you're a blessing to them. So he goes on and says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see God. don't you? I want to seem a little bit more in my life. And he says, if you're pure in heart, if your motives, you know, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, it means to be clean, for one thing, you know, and sometimes our motives are clean and pure, but they don't come out right, you know. And so he tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If we think, if Christ made peace with God for us, and he did, if Christ through the cross and through the shedding of his blood made peace with God for you and me, he says then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as Christ was our example, that he made peace with God, how did he do that? He did it by shedding his blood and dying for us, and healing up that wound and closing down that gap that had separated us from God for eternity. Christ closed that gap together, made that bridge possible. Now, how do you and I become a peacemaker? We're closing down bridges. We're closing in gaps. We're helping heal wounds. And so he tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, it's one thing to be persecuted, but he says these are people that are being persecuted for trying to do the right thing. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, and I know I've commented probably more than I was thinking. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. When you're trying, again, this is kind of like the persecution that's talking about, but you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do the things that God would have you do. And men talk bad about you anyway. And, you know, young children, they get that a lot. Not that adults don't, but children, it seems to be even that much harder for young folks in school trying to do the right thing. And they're around, surrounded by their peers all the time. They're saying, oh, come on, you know, do this, do that. You know, it won't hurt anything. He says, blessed are you. And when you sure enough refuse and everybody talks about you. Yeah, you know, a little goody two shoes, you know, person won't do this or won't do that. And he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people say, oh man, and you know, and when you do that a lot of times, people get aggravated at you and they go around and make up things about you. Right? I mean, they'll go tell stories that aren't true about you. And he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, you're out trying to represent the kingdom, trying to represent God. People talk bad about you anyway. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets. You know, a lot of times it helps us to know we're in good company. He says the prophets were persecuted. And I'll tell you even better company than that. The best man that ever walked the face of the earth was put to death and made fun of, and persecuted, and beaten, and threatened to be stoned to death for telling people the truth, you know. And the Bible tells us that it was not yet his time, and so he walked out from amongst them, and they didn't even know where he went, because his time had not yet come. His time was the time that was appointed at the Passover, and when he did, the Bible says, I lay down my life for the sheep. So it's not just a matter of they killed him. He brought himself to that point and to that place, and he offered himself up. Not only to God, of course, as the offering of his blood, but he laid himself down before men so that they could kill him, because otherwise it was impossible for them to take his life as they did. So they think of these things about blessings, and then let's turn over to where I told you I was going to go. Anybody remember? Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to read the end first. I'm going because I want you to see how this ties together with the subject. He says in verse 32, Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Wow. I mean, wow. Can you imagine? Not only is he talking to me and you, but think about the overarching theme. I mean, we're children of God, so we're to be hearing. But think about you teaching your children or your families, and listen to what he says. Hearken therefore to me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Have you ever had anybody try to give you instruction, try to give you direction? And he says, and we're not talking about just flippant instructions, okay? We're talking about things that would seem to be, they're trying to help you. People that are trying to help you. And he says, blessed, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. You know, I don't even know. I know there's verses that where I probably couldn't go to right now. But, you know, consider. You know, there's verses about consider this, consider that. Consider your ways, of course. But consider the instruction that people would try to give to you. At least consider it. Hear instruction and be wise. You know, in classrooms, lots of instruction being given. If people will hear, they will learn so much and be so much, I'll use this, smarter than what they would be if they sit there and refuse to listen. Teachers think that every day. Just hear me. Just listen to me. You know, you might not get the whole hour's worth of thought, but if you'll get the general idea during the course of this hour of instruction, you know, you'll know something, and then wisdom comes from applying what you know and using what you know and using it wisely, I guess would be another caveat to that. But he says, hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not. Now, so let's bring it down to you and me. We're here. And you know what? When I'm up speaking, I know I bring some commentary maybe into things sometimes, but generally what I'm reading to you is the Word of God. It's not Charles Kitchen's wild idea about life. It's the reading of the Word of God with some bit of commentary and explanation to make it a little more, understandable. That's what, even in Ezra's day, they stood up and read the Word of God and gave the meaning. So that people might have understanding. So today a preacher, like they were in Ezra the prophet's day, is to stand up, speak the Word of God, try to give the understanding or the sense of the Word, and set it in the right context. And then what we're to do is hear and gain wisdom. Refuse it not. bless it. Now, so that's church setting. Moms and dads. Children, mom and dad give instruction. Hear and be wise. because a lot of times what they're doing is giving you their experience and giving you the benefit of their learning so that they can share that with you so you don't make the same mistakes they made. Now, the Bible, we're told in the Word of God, that God's Word, that the things that are written here are written for our learning. And so all these experiences that people had back there are written for our learning. Both the good experiences and the bad experiences are written down so that we can learn from it. And we don't have to go and do all the things that Solomon did. We don't have to do all the things that David did. We can learn from their mistakes and their errors, and then we can use that to become wise. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. Now, this whole 8th chapter of Proverbs is about wisdom. But it's also, I'm going to say there's a piece of it, because when I hear it talking about wisdom, I almost hear it echoing in there about Christ. Because it talks about, I was there in the beginning. I was there with God when the foundations were laid. You'll see that as we read through this here in a minute. But so wisdom, you know, wouldn't you say wisdom was Christ? Yeah. Wisdom was Christ. He was all wise, all knowing, all understanding. So he says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. That would be like his city, you know, watching daily at his gates. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Wow, you're hanging out at the household of Christ, and you're hanging out at the post of his house and his doors and his gates and his city. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Oh man, you find him, you find wisdom, and you're going to find favor from God. So let's start now with at the beginning of Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. Now, I think the thing that I think is, that I find interesting about this is, wisdom is never very far away. One, it stands in a high place, but it also stands in the top of the high places, by the way of the places of the paths. So the paths that we're on, wisdom's there. It's whether or not we recognize it's there. A lot of times there's people in our lives. There's the Word of God in our lives. There's Christ. It's right there. It's just, do we take time to observe that wisdom is there and recognize that when we get to wisdom, we're in a high place. A lot of times the wisdom of the Word of God is not considered very wise these days, is it? I mean, the wisdom of how to live, and dare I even say here this morning, the wisdom of a proper home and a proper family and a proper marriage, and the ridicule that's found in the world today about Christians and their beliefs is actually the wisdom that stands in the high places. And we need to learn not to be arrogant about that, about the fact that God has revealed that to us, but the fact that we need to share that. We need to share that with our families and our loved ones and others, and give them the confidence of God's Word, that God constantly tells us whatever our problems are, we can overcome them through Him. You know, and so whatever kind of circumstances we're facing as sinners, we can overcome that through Him. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates. A minute ago we were talking about stand at the gates, stand at the post. Wisdom is crying at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the coming in, at the doors. So she's there. And if you're listening, wisdom is there for you. Boy, this thing about hearing, if you hear me, if you hear God's Word, it just redounds over and over and over again about what are you listening to? What are you paying attention to? Are you really listening? If you have an ear to hear, are you hearing? And what are you hearing? What are you paying attention to? So, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So when we're listening to real wisdom, when we're listening to the things of God's Word and to Christ, He says, my mouth speaketh truth. we have been having, or at least I have. I won't speak for everybody. But we've been going through something. We've been going through a little video series here on Wednesday nights called The Truth Project. It's not Primitive Baptist in background and origin. And so you'll have to have your ears tuned every now and then to some of the things that might be said in there. But if you can get the overarching theme of what he's talking about the truth, and about how so much of the world is about lies. And this past week he talked about history, and how people are constantly trying to revise history. And in fact, the very one that tried to revise history to start with started in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, "Yea, hath God said." And he started trying to revise the history of what had happened there in the garden when God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if I get that out right, if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the day that they ate thereof, they would surely die. And that they would know good from evil and so forth. And so, Satan comes along and says, "Yea, hath God said." And then he began to question, and he told Eve, he says, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, who did she believe? Well, the evidence would seem to say she believed Satan. She bought the lie. You know what? A lot of times today we're buying into Satan's lies. And he keeps trying to revise history because history has told us what God's Word has said. Whether it's about creation and how the world came into existence. I've been reading, again, this relates back to some of these things we've heard in the Truth Project. And so I went down, as my wife says, "You've got way too many books." But I like them. And whether I've read all of them to, you know, ad infinitum or whatever, you know, they're great references down there. So the other night, this guy mentions Darwin's Black Box. I said, "Oh, I got that book." So I went down and started reading on it again. It's been a long time since I'd searched through it and probably never read all the way through, you know. And they get to the thing, and the guy starts out talking about the bombardier beetle, you know, and how, you know, and people will bring up the bombardier beetle, you know, and say, "How could this have evolved?" Well, you know, people will make, well, over millions and millions of years, you know, eventually, you know, he figured out how to combine hydrogen peroxide that was in one little vessel in his body along with hydroquinone, which is another in his, and it has a little catalyst that mixes together, and it blasts out of his rear end, a little port that the bombardier beetle has in him, and it comes out so hot that it'll burn other things that are trying to attack him. And so they'll try to explain that as that how that evolved over millions and millions and millions and millions of years, you know. And then you get to read all the little pieces and parts and the chambers that had to come together and how it's so tightly controlled by a little muscle that the bombardier beetle has to excrete things at certain times, you know. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding to think that somehow or another this thing said, you know, can you imagine... And I thought of this. Maybe this may or may not be good, but it came to my mind. I'm reading through this thing because basically what evolution a lot of times says is that, you know, the survival of the fittest, and like eventually things just kind of happen to give people better defenses and so forth. So I thought, well, you know, one thing that would really be handy, you know, to me and you, I thought, man, if we had an eye in the back of our head, then nobody would ever sneak up on us or attack us. And in this day of attacks that are happening to people so much, you know, having an eye in the back of your head would be... So I started thinking about it. I said, well, you know, maybe if I just think about this hard enough and long enough, maybe eventually I'll get... Do you believe that? I don't believe that either. But if you believe that, you can probably believe that somehow or another all these things just evolved instead of the fact God created them that way, and they are, and they exist, and they defend themselves, and everything has defense mechanisms, and this one's not like that one because God made them a little different. I think all the things of how many bugs he made, and all of them are a little bit different, and some of them are pests to you and me, you know, and so forth. And but me and you need some of that to probably keep us from getting too glorified here in this world. Anyway, so he tells us there's wisdom in God's word. The truth is here. The truth's not out there. In fact, constantly people are trying to revise his story, history. They're trying to revise his story to tell you something else. He gave the example the other night, and I'm not trying to preach this of what he said, but I'll just throw this in. It was talking about how many pieces and parts and fragments exist of the Bible. And yet of old fragments and scraps, he said 20-something thousand. I've read other books that didn't say quite that many. But, you know, regardless of that, thousands of pieces of fragments that confirm the Word of God was written in Hebrew or written in Greek or whatever, and go back and verify that what we have today is accurate, okay? And yet, how many people question whether or not the Word of God and the people in the Word of God are even real? I was reading something this week where they have continued to find evidence in archaeology of things that support the fact that David was real. Well, I knew that. I'm glad they found some archaeological evidence. They found some things that indicate Joseph was a real man down in Egypt. And I'm like, I knew that because I believed the book. Anyway, as he was talking about this the other night, he made the comment, he says, does anybody really question whether Homer's Iliad is real? Everybody believes Homer wrote it, right? And that it's a story, whether it's all real of what he wrote. They believe that Homer's story, and that we've got a good copy of it today. Yet if you go back and look at fragments, there's only like some like 5 or 10 or something like that they can actually find. But nobody really doubts it. But we've got thousands and thousands of fragments of the Bible, and people question its authenticity and its reality and its truth today, okay? So he tells us, he says, all the words of my mouth are righteousness, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth, there is nothing froward or perverse in them. In other words, he not only tells the truth, there's nothing wrong at all in any way, nothing perverse, nothing froward in any way about anything he says. And that word talks about nothing harmful in any way. So he says, they are all plain to him that understandeth. God's word, wisdom, the truth, all these things, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to him that find knowledge. Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Now we're starting to rank how we view understanding and knowledge and wisdom, right? Receive my instruction and not silver. Let's put the instruction of God as a higher value than the silver and gold of this world, okay? Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So what kind of value do you put on the Word of God? If we think about reading the Word of God or hearing the preaching of the Word of God, do we value that above Other things. And I'm not going to try to cast a dispersion at a single solitary soul, whether you're here every Sunday or you're not here every Sunday or whatever. That's not my intent. I'm asking all of us individually to think about what kind of value do you put on it, and what kind of things do you value above it, or what kind of things do you let get in the way of it that hinder you toward instruction and understanding? And do you rank instruction, receive my instruction? Again, not my instruction, his instruction. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Do you realize that all of these stories in the Word of God are there for our understanding and our experience and our knowledge. All, you know, when I'm up here talking and if I'm just reading about David or Joseph or Abraham or Moses, all of those stories of their life. Do you realize that that's, you know, of course, oral history is passed down that way, right? You know, that people talk, you know, I'm getting to that age, you know, where somebody will say something. I say, well, you know, my daddy used to do this, or my daddy did that, or this was the way my dad did certain things, or my grandpa said this, or my uncle did that. No, you know, and that's good. But man, I've got the writings of my Heavenly Father. I've got a daddy, if you will, that's left stories here about my family for my learning. And I can, and when I get an opportunity and I see somebody in trouble, I can go to them and say, you know, there was a relative of mine. I might get a little, you know, I might not quite do that. But, you know, there was a story in the Word of God. But you know what? Maybe we could learn to say there was a relative of mine. And, you know, if I tell them it's a story in the Bible, they might not listen. But if I tell them I had a relative that had a similar situation, and I was facing that, and you say, well, Brother Charles, that wasn't really... Oh, yes, they are my relative. They're my brother and sister in Christ Jesus. So I can say this is, these people that are written in here in God's Word as an example are my brothers and sisters. And I can share stories of their life and what they learned from their experience. And you can do that. And maybe doing that help others. Amen. So all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Do we put wisdom at that high value? Wow. It's better than rubies. It's better than gold. There's nothing that you can desire that can be compared to wisdom. Wisdom. Brother Charles, what are you talking about, wisdom? I'm talking about the ability to make good decisions every day. I'm talking about, regardless of the situations you're confronted with, being able to make a good, godly decision about what the right thing to do is. And you say, well, you know, Brother Charles, I'm not confronted with maybe that many of those kind of, you know, what maybe you might think of those kind of issues. No, but I'm confronted every day with how I talk, what I say, how I do. Mothers are confronted every day with how do I respond to these children? What do I teach them? How do I go about instructing them? There's wisdom in God's Word about how to do all of this. And every day I'm making decisions and, do I value the instruction of God's Word above what all the world might say? Well, Brother Charles, I read Dr. Field's book. Well, right. Dr. Field is very humorous and comes up with it. You know, actually comes across some pretty good stuff every now and then. But I'll tell you what, if it's really good, it's because the basis of it is God's Word. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that are to be desired not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I'm discreet. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I'm watching. Wisdom watches. Wisdom learns. Wisdom sees all the new witty inventions of man come along and observes it, makes use of it where possible, and on the other side of it says, well, that's foolishness. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Now, if you could just write that one verse 13, Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate it. Pride. Oh, by the way, hate evil, : pride and arrogancy and the evil way. So he defines evil as pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. You ever known people that just had to tell you whatever they thought? Let me tell you what I think about this. Well, great. Tell me what you think. But sometimes people have a froward mouth, and they need to hold their tongue. Everything they think is not worth saying. And he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. The froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine. You want counsel? Get counsel from the Lord. Now, you say, well, I went to somebody to get counsel. Did they counsel you with God's word? You know, I don't pretend to be a counselor, like people think of counselors today. I've had an opportunity to sit down with people that were getting married. I've had an opportunity to sit down with people that were having marriage problems. I've had opportunities to sit down with people of various kinds and issues. Do you know what I counsel them with? God's word. Why? Because it's smarter than me. The examples that I need and the things that I need to try to guide people toward a good marriage, toward a good home, toward a good family, toward a crisis of death and issues and other things, pain and agony and troubles and anger and other things that might be confronting people, all go back to God's word. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. You find somebody that's a good leader? Hallelujah. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What's the idea, young folks that are sitting back there, and they say, well, you know, what do I need to do? You need to get wisdom as early as possible. You know, when my mother and others were growing up, you know, if they had, not to call names, but y'all, that generation grew up on the farm. You know, wisdom was really important. They got over into high school and so forth, but probably by that time, that before they really were getting out beyond the farm and the local school and where all the friends and neighbors were watching them, they needed wisdom. Well, along comes driver's cars, and everybody's got a car, and young kids have a car, and driver's license at 16, and, you know, before you get out and get gone, 16 kind of became an age where you better have some wisdom. Today, by the time you get into middle school, 12, 13, you better have some wisdom, because there's things that are going to be shared and discussed and talked and done and influenced and tried to be forced. Wisdom, seek it early. Why? Because it's getting to the point where you need it earlier and earlier and earlier. It's getting this world that we're living in. We need to be, wisdom needs to be the ruby of highest price, something to be desired above everything else, because we need it. You know, it's nice to have mom and dad and brothers and sisters and other folks around, but I'll tell you, the situation always comes along where you are in a place where you need to know and understand and have wisdom yourself. So seek it early. Seek it early. By me, kings reign. I love them that love me. Wisdom loves those that love him. And I'm going to tell you again, I see constantly throughout this proverb, there's a hint of wisdom is Christ, and wisdom is the word, and wisdom is all of these things. So he loves them that love me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. So durable riches might be righteousness. We get to thinking about what are durable riches. Well, riches might be righteousness more than anything else. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries, or their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. God possessed wisdom. God possessed the Word. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from beginning, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Wisdom was there because wisdom is God. All right? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet I had not made the earth. Let's go back and read that because I didn't read it right. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Have we made Him and the Word of God our delight? You know, What is your fancy today? Well, I can't wait to get home because this is going to be on, or that's going to be on the TV, or you know, I'm reading this, or I'm going to see that. What's your delight? He tells us here, when I was by Him as one brought up Him, I was daily His delight. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, sons of men, hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth, boy, doesn't God always does that, doesn't He? He'll give you all these things that you'll be blessed. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. When you hate the wisdom of God's word, you're saying, man, I'm just ready to die to spiritual things. I'm ready to die to the joys of my salvation. I'm ready to go out here and waste away my life and be put in all kinds of situations and all kinds of hurt from nature. Why? Because I sinned against the love of God's word. My sin was, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You're hurting yourself. And when you hurt yourself, you hurt your families. All they that hate me love death. God's word is just amazing. And it's always there to give us instruction and knowledge and understanding and all that we need more and more and more and more. And I just marvel at it. The more I look at this, when I first started, didn't know if this was a Sunday or two or a Sunday or two or three. Right now, I still don't know. I'm just telling you there's things in there. Blessed is he. Blessed is he that heareth my word. Blessed are they. Blessed are ye. On and on and on. You know, let's turn. I don't know. This may be where we might go there next week. Let's just open up to the book of Psalms, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? And I'm not going to read all of them. Y'all can calm down. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man that walketh not in these ways. Don't walk these ways, you'll be blessed. Psalm 2, if I can find the right verse in there. Why do the heathen rage, and why the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in the sore displeasure. And I'm not finding the verse. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So put your trust in him. Don't walk in the way of the ungodly. Blessed, 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 blessed. Lots of fun. I hope you put your delight in the things and the instructions of God's word. And if we do, and we do, blessed are those that do the things. And this is Charles Kitchens. But I'll tell you, when we get there, you'll say, oh, the word does say something like that. Blessed are they that do the things that he has commanded. So when we do trust in him and we do not walk in the way of the ungodly, we'll be blessed. May God bless you in these things.